So last week, Pastor Joe started off this series that we're doing this month, teaching on the Holy Spirit. Did a great job breaking down the Trinity and helping us understand that the Holy Spirit is not a second-class citizen, that the Holy Spirit is equal and on the same footing with God the Father and with Christ the Son. And so today, we're just going to talk some more about what does the Holy Spirit do in us and through us and with us during His time and our time here on earth. So part of what He does is just a natural picking up of where Jesus left off. In fact, in John 14, verses 16 and 17, we read, where Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells within you and will be in you." I just love that. Jesus is saying, hey, listen, don't worry too much. I'm not going to be here, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send Him to not just be around, but to be in you, to empower you. And then a few verses later in verse 26, we also read where he just confirms that promise. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So during Jesus' time here on earth, in his earthly ministry, we know he performed miracles, he healed, he raised from the dead. We know he railed against the religious hierarchy of the day. But he did so much more. He convicted, yes, he reached out though. Think about those first believers that got to know Him personally, in the flesh personally, I mean. He didn't just convict them. He counseled them. He walked with them. He stood by their side. He empowered them eventually and sent them out. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He picks up that mantle. But Jesus also knew that as long as He was here, there was a certain amount of growth that was going to be stunted. Because it would be far too easy to rely on the person that we see. Those of us that are parents or teachers or have been coaches, we understand that there's a point where we kind of have to let that person that we're walking alongside, we have to let them go and trust that all the lessons that they have been taught will stay with them and that they'll continue to apply them in life or whatever sport we've helped them along with. And so that's what Jesus does. He recognizes, I can't stay with you because you'll never stop expecting Me to do it at some point. And so when He goes, that promise of the Holy Spirit comes in, and it's just absolutely amazing. So that promise that Jesus, that He gives us of sending the Holy Spirit and making sure we hopefully can understand that it's not, that the Holy Spirit isn't just kind of a, I guess, a helpmate, if you will, or just kind of a, like I said, somebody that's not of the same as Him. So what we need to do, wow, excuse me. Should have done that before I started, I apologize. So Jesus knows that not only does He have to leave, but that the Holy Spirit has to come so we can finish this work that we've been assigned when He tells us to go and to spread His word and to spread everything about Him. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He picks up that mantle. He continues to convict. He continues to coerce, to kind of nudge, to make us bold in those moments when we don't really want to be, maybe. But all of those things happen with us. It's not just a simple the Holy Spirit coming on and possessing us and us doing these things without any recollection of doing them. So part of that is we have to be open to that. And so today I want to look at predominantly in the, well, actually all in the book of Acts, some chunks of scripture where we read about the Holy Spirit coming in and doing just that. He comes in and he partners with us, he fills us, and he does those same things that Jesus did with the empowering and the sending and the making bold. And I kind of put them under three basic umbrellas for this morning, what we're going to look at. Anointing, empowering, and sending. And then we'll get around to talking about ice cream and what ice cream, Bananas Foster, particularly has to do with the Holy Spirit, which will be the much more enjoyable part of all of this, I'm sure, because I don't know. I love to talk about ice cream. As much as ice cream doesn't love me anymore, I still love it. So, Acts 2, verses 1 through 21. It's kind of a large chunk, so follow along with me. It reads, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them, and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last day it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What makes that so amazing, outside of that initial filling, that initial coming down of the Holy Spirit, is the fact that Peter, when he stands up and speaks, I think we tend to forget that Peter was just a simple man. He probably wasn't highly educated. He probably wasn't accustomed to speaking in public. So when that happened, with that number of people around, for him to stand up and to speak so boldly and to reference Old Testament scripture, it is just another example of the amazing empowering that the Holy Spirit does when he comes on us, when he fills us, when we are open and allowing that to happen in and through our lives. And then again in chapter 9, one of my favorite parts of the books of Acts, just speaks to a couple different, it lends itself to the anointing and the filling, but also to that empowering. So in chapter 9, verses 10 through 19, we read about Saul and his conversion. It says, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. He answered the call. He heard God, and he said, he responded. And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and then rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So like I was saying, that right there kind of falls under those two of those umbrellas, with the anointing or the filling and then the empowering. Think about this. Ananias knew of Saul. It was well known that he was running around with authority to imprison, torture probably, murder those first believers of Jesus. And because he stayed close to God and he listened, he was filled, and then he felt bold enough to continue that and to live into what the Holy Spirit, to what God was telling him. He stepped out and sought out a murderer that he only had the promise of the Holy Spirit to tell him that he would be okay. Can you imagine if that happened to us today? How many of us would actually do that? I mean, it's nice to sit and wax poetic with friends from time to time and say, "Oh yeah, no problem, easy." I don't know, man. Like, I imagine I'd get that chill down my spine and that sweat that you kind of feel drip in the small of your back, and probably try and negotiate a way out of that with God. Like, you know what? Hey, send Pastor Mike. He's had a good long life. You know? I still have kids. They're babies. But no, seriously, I mean, how many of us would do that? How many of us would say, "All right, Lord, I'm hearing you. Okay, here we go." But I believe that Ananias was able to do that because of that close relationship with God, because he was able to receive and follow the Spirit's prompting. And to speak farther into that prompting, actually, sorry, more into the empowering, my apologies. Also in Acts chapter 4, there's chapter 4, chapter 5, there's a couple really awesome things that, again, speak to what Ananias maybe felt. So Acts chapter 4, verses 27 through 31, it says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They were in a hostile city. They were behind enemy lines. And they knew that this side of heaven, nothing good was going to come of them continuing. But they asked even more. It's just absolutely amazing. Staying in tune, again, I'll say it, and probably a few more times. Staying in tune and staying open and staying in that right relationship so we can continue to be filled and be bold and go out. And then in chapter 5 again, verses 40 through 42. "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them Who wants to get beat today? Who wants to go out and say, hey, how you doing to some stranger later today and tell them about Jesus? And then have the police show up and beat you. Who wants to do that? No hands are going to go up, right? Mine's not either. I don't feel like taking boots today. It's Sunday. It's supposed to be a nice day outside. But what did they do? It says they were charged not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they were let go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. You can't do that without the Holy Spirit. And you can't have that without Him not just living next to us, but He's got to live in us. We've got to make space for that. And then one of the most beautiful parts for me personally in chapter 7, when we read about Stephen, about being bold and being empowered and being sent and going. In verses 51 through 60, Stephen, after he's kind of, they're not happy with him. So in verse 51, we pick up, and Stephen is saying, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." How many of us, even in simple, small things, when somebody speaks against us or just says a harsh word, our initial reaction is to lash out back at them? But Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, being stoned to death, which I can't even begin to imagine what that would be like, asked the Lord to forgive these people their sin. I'm not even willing to do that. Like I said, when somebody cuts me off in traffic, I'm probably more likely to want to stone them than forgive them. And that's something that I got to stay open and stay in tune and let the Holy Spirit work on. Or maybe just stop driving. I should walk more probably. But so, again, Stephen was sent there for that time, for that place, for that moment to show what God can do through us and with us when we are full of His Spirit, when we are full of the Holy Spirit. And then sending again in Acts chapter 13, 1-3, when Barnabas and Saul are sent off, we read, Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Again, filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed, empowered, and then sent. All of the things that Jesus did during his time, the Holy Spirit is picking up that mantle and doing, not just then, but still today through us. And so a couple times along the way I've mentioned excuse me, that to be a part of this work, we need to be open to this work. We need to stay close not only to God and to Jesus in our time with the Word and in our prayer, but we need to pray to the Holy Spirit also. We need to seek His will and His want for our lives and His direction and guidance. Those moments where He wants to convict us loudly are sometimes with that still small voice, that whisper like, man, you know you really shouldn't be doing that, going there, saying that, seeing that, whatever it may be. So we need to stay close for Him to do what He is here to do. And now on to ice cream. So Nancy emailed me last week, said, hey, I need a title for your message for the bulletin. I emailed back Bananas Foster. Her response, seriously? My response, of course. One, I mean, it's me, Nancy, so you really shouldn't be surprised by any response I give you. And two, I mean, how do you not correlate a really yummy ice cream with the Holy Spirit? It's the no-brainer. But so, Bananas Foster. So, most of you probably know by now, I work at the Holland Rescue Mission. And one of the fringe benefits of working there is there's other organizations and companies that donate to us and donate food to us, which is really awesome. And from time to time, Hudsonville Ice Cream comes through and hooks us up pretty nice. So a while back, they sent out an email, the kitchen staff sent out an email saying, hey, Hudsonville has donated a ton of ice cream. They asked for our numbers, they donated enough for every guest, and then also for staff. So come on by the men's building, grab yourself some. Stop by. Actually, I get to be there every night after my time at the Gateway Academy. So on my way home, poke my head in there in the freezer. I'm looking around. I'm like, ooh, deer tracks, like caramel deer tracks or something. Pastor Matt can correct me if I'm wrong on the names of these. But I'm like, ooh, that sounds good. And then I see this Bananas Foster. I don't know how. I love bananas and like everything banana, but I've never heard of that or had it. So I asked the guy, the supervisor at that time, I'm like, hey, Tim, can I snack too maybe? Yeah, sure, go ahead. Sweet. Get out of work, go home, sneak the ice cream into the freezer so the kids don't see. So I'm like, listen, they can have some, but like after my wife and I get to enjoy some peaceful time, we were like hermits hiding in the dark eating this ice cream the first couple nights. It was like we were trying to smuggle Bibles into China or something. Just didn't want the kids to wake up and be like, what do you got? Because I'm telling you, they can smell the ice cream from miles away. Out of a dead sleep, eyes just pop open. I'm like, oh, man. I mean, I love them, but I love the silence at night without them, too. So anyways, we're enjoying this ice cream. I get a bowl with a little bit of both in it, the deer tracks and the Bananas Foster, and smash the deer tracks, that's gone in a hurry. Start the Bananas Foster, and it's banana ice cream with pieces of banana, and I don't know what they do to it, but it's not completely frozen, but it's not gross and mushy. It's like this perfect middle ground where it's got some chew to it. And then there's also this caramel, like swirl or something in there. And so I'm eating it. I'm like, this is the greatest thing I've ever had in my life. Where has this been? But at the same time, the more I eat, the more I'm like, wow, what does this remind me of? Nicole's, I don't know, bananas? Thank you, dear. So week and a half goes by. We eventually eat all of those two pints or whatever they were of ice cream. And then me being me, loving ice cream, even though I know that ice cream no longer loves me back. There was an incident a while back now where I had some ice cream. The next day was miserable. absolutely miserable. But at times I go against my better judgment and don't listen. And I have ice cream. Well, so this Bananas Foster ice cream was so good that I'm like, you know what? I'm going to see if they have more. Sure enough, one of the kitchen supervisors, Tim again, I blame a lot of this on Tim. He's a great guy, but he is totally an enabler. He will tell me when there's drumsticks and all sorts of stuff. And I'm like, dude, stop. Like, I can't buy bigger pants anymore. My wife's going to get mad. So anyways, get another thing of this Bananas Foster. Over a course of not quite so many nights, we're eating it. And I'm doing one of those awesome things where you're finishing your bowl of ice cream as you're walking to the freezer to get the refill. Yeah, proud moment. And so I'm finishing it, and there's like this glob of the caramel. And I get all excited. I'm like, yeah, that's like the perfect last bite. Mainly the caramel, a little bit of the banana, and some ice cream kind of floating around there. And as I take that last bite and set down my spoon and bowl, I'm reaching for the freezer, and it dawns on me. Because like I said, there's something familiar about this. There's just kind of this evaporating happening in the back of my sinuses. And so I'm like, what is this? And it dawned on me. I'm like, oh no. I can't have this ice cream anymore. So back in my younger days, I don't like to admit it a whole lot, but I like to say I experimented with drugs a lot. But really, I was an addict. And so drugs started first. I never really liked alcohol, never got into beer for whatever reason. It just didn't happen until later in life, till I was like bar age for whatever reason. Even after turning 21, my friends were more excited that I was 21 than I was. It really didn't speak to me. But at one point, through work and other stuff, I had to stop doing drugs because I had to start peeing in cups to have to be able to drive for the companies that I worked for. And so you have to set that stuff down. So I start picking up alcohol. Again, didn't like beer. Smell of beer, ugh, just no thank you. But liquor, whiskey, bourbon, that kind of stuff. And then there was one particular brand that had the subset of bourbons that you intentionally had a little extra ice, and you just sat there and sipped on it for a while. And it was in that moment that I recognized that sensation in the back of my sinuses reminded me of a thing that I used to drink. And right then and there, it wasn't the burning bush moment. It wasn't a shout from heaven. It was the Holy Spirit saying, hey man, you're done. Now some people might be saying, it's just ice cream. In fact, I had a friend that I was telling this story to. He said, yeah, but you probably could have pushed through, right? You could have just ignored that and kept having the ice cream, man. And it's like, yeah, but is it worth it? Because I don't know what would happen. I don't know what road I would go down if I didn't listen to the Holy Spirit in that moment. If I didn't take that nudge, but then also to be able to feel that nudge, we have to be in tune. We have to have that relationship. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to do in our lives what He is here to do. And so as we slowly take these small things out, we leave gaps. And those gaps allow space for more filling, for more empowering, for more room for Him to make us bold and to grow closer to God and to reflect Christ more and more. And then those bigger gaps, as He nudges us and convicts us and counsels us through those moments of what to put down and why, we are allowed even more space for Him to fill us even more. And that's the moment. That's what He's here for. He's here not to wag a finger and yell no. He's here to say, hey, there's more room if you put that away. And so that's what I want to kind of end with today, and just actually wrap up with is we need to be open to be able to hear and to be able to see and to be able to get to those moments where we're slowly putting the world down and slowly opening ourselves up for more of what he is here to do. And so I want to double back to John 14, verse 26, where Jesus promises, and it's so beautiful. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Forever, not just for a moment. He doesn't leave us after he's done talking to us. He doesn't leave us after he's given us that nudge. The Spirit of truth. So when you feel that, and I don't know about you, but anyone, but how anybody else experiences it, but for me, when I feel, I know, because it's a different feeling in my chest. It's almost like a shredding, or in, like I'm just being kind of tore open. Not in a bad way, but it's just a sensation. I know when it's the Holy Spirit, when it's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. And so as Pastor Matt and the worship team comes up, I just want to encourage everybody to take a moment and think about those things. Are we staying in tune? Are we staying focused? Are we looking for those, what some people might call weird or even inconsequential things in our lives, those banana fosters moments in our lives where we're allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to do what he is here to do, to complete his purpose here on earth, to not only convict us, but then to fill us, to help us grow, and to empower us so we can go out into the world and we can tell more people about God. We can show more people Jesus. And we can be the example of what happens in life when we allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. And so I just want to pray with everybody before we go. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've never really experienced that filling. Today is that day. Today can be that day. If that's you, come on up. I'd love to pray with you. Pastor Joe would love to pray with you. Pastor Juanita, if she's in here. If you haven't, or if you have, but it's been a while, and you feel yourself a little bit separated, or you feel yourself maybe ignoring those gentle nudges, why don't you come on up, and we can reclaim that promise together so it doesn't have to get to a drastic point. So, Lord, that's what we pray today. We just ask that you fill us over and over again, that we are overflowing, that we are led, we are empowered, we are made bold for you through the Holy Spirit, that we allow him to do what he is here to do in our lives.